Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. You paid much attention to the news. You've been hearing perhaps a bit about love. And I've heard it in the context that love trumps hate. You agree. And you might think, well, that depends. Depends on the context, because context does matter. If it's being shouted by an angry crowd, it kind of loses something in translation, that love trumps hate. I saw it used in a blog post on building inclusive, equitable school communities. And the writer was observing the increased hate speech in public schools. And the post was condemning such behavior, that was hate speech and it shouldn't be permitted, though the writer gave no reason why it should not be permitted. And this theme is being picked up from the campaign. Mrs. Clinton used it during her campaign, that love trumps hate. Saw it also out in Los Angeles. There was a benefit show being put on, Love Trumps Hate, a benefit for the ACLU and Planned Parenthood. Well, that's just loaded with all kinds of presuppositions about what is love and what is hate. And then I read this, Love Trumps Hate, our 2017 defense plan. It's a blog post by Lambda Legal, which gives itself to defending LGBT rights. And they say this, our mission is rooted in love and acceptance of ourselves and of others. And because it's based in love, it's worth fighting for. There's a lot of things in the world and its understanding of love and hate that simply don't fit together. So when we come to 2 Peter, and Peter writes to add to our faith love, he means something quite different. So as we have been reading over the last weeks, again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence, and excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Citizens of God's kingdom, demonstrate love. Citizens of God's kingdom, in fact, demonstrate all of these qualities. And throughout the Bible, you will find hundreds of references to love. Hundreds of them. Love is to be the distinguishing mark of the Christian community. Jesus says in John 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." It's a duty. We are to love. It's a debt that is to be paid. John writes in 1 John 3, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." Again, we don't automatically think that love is something commanded or that it's something we should do like a command. We have a different idea culturally of what love is. But it is our duty. It is a debt. We are to love our neighbor. Paul writes in Romans 13, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "You are to pursue love." You pursue love? 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "Do everything in love." Do everything in love. He writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, "Walk in love." He tells husbands in Ephesians and Colossians, "Love your wives." You get the idea? Love is important. In fact, love is the dynamic of the Christian life. But it is a love that knows no bounds. And last week, we looked at Peter's admonition to practice brotherly love, Philadelphia. And if you think showing warm affection towards others in the church is hard, Jesus now tells us, love even your enemies. Look back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. It's on page 1097, 1097. Starting at verse 27. And really, this is an exposition of what does it mean to love. "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That is what love looks like. This is the true meaning of agape, the term that Peter uses here for love. Doing good, showing mercy, blessing others, demonstrating generosity, treating others the way you want to be treated. Not treating others the way you have been treated, but treating others the way you would want to be treated. Commentator Michael Green defines agape this way: as the deliberate desire for the highest good of the one loved. It's a deliberate desire for the highest good of the one loved. He compares the love of friendship and romantic love with this kind of love. And he says friendship and romantic love come about because of who the loved one is. We have a positive response to them. You have friends. Somewhere along the way, you liked them. They probably liked you in return, and so you become friends. You spend time together, but you like spending time together. Same kind of thing with romance. There's something about the other person that draws your attention and draws your affection, and so the origin of that love is in the other person. But he says, agape love is the reverse. It is a love demonstrated because of who the giver is. So the origin of this love is in the agent, us, not in the object. So this kind of love then is volitional, has to do with the will. It is something we choose as an act of the will. We choose to love. It is thus active. It is not self-seeking. Rather, it seeks the good of others. It acts neighborly towards all, and therefore it is unconditional. That sounds great. Who wouldn't want to live in such a context? Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you may know this text quite well. I want you to see it for a moment. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Wow. Again, you say, that sounds great. We really like it when we are so treated. Right? We like to be shown patience. We like it when people aren't rude to us. We like it when people give way. Say, no, no, you go first. You have the last piece of cake. You can choose. But this is the attitude we are to demonstrate. We really like it when we're treated such, but this is the way we are to treat others. All others. Regardless of their behavior. We are to demonstrate this kind of love to others in the family, in the church, in the neighborhood, in the marketplace. That's great. It's the fulfillment of the law. Who wouldn't want to live in a context where there's no murder and no theft and no adultery, no coveting? And the singular challenge to such a life is I, me, and you, our flesh. Why don't we live this way? Why don't you read 1 Corinthians 13 and say, yeah, that's my family. Yeah, that's my church. Yeah, that's my community. It's because of us. Our flesh. Our passions. Our desires. We might think, and we often say, you make me so angry. That's a lie, though. Because in the heat of the moment, I am choosing not to be patient. I am choosing not to bear all things. I am choosing not to show mercy. I am choosing not to forgive. I am choosing not to turn the other cheek. And I'll speak for myself. My anger flares up because my desires are frustrated. And I'm guessing that would be true for you as well. When do you get angry? When your desires, whatever they are frustrated. And we choose at that moment not to demonstrate love. No wonder Peter writes, make every effort. This takes work. Our flesh fights. Our flesh does not want to give in. Our flesh does not want to give up or give way or wait for others or serve others. Our flesh wants what it wants. And when does it want it? Now. And we give way before that, and love goes out the window. The flesh is not alone. The world and the devil assist our flesh in undermining love. The world dehumanizes others. So where there ought to be unconditional love, the baby is termed a fetus or something else so it can be treated in a less than loving way. The immigrant is called something else so the immigrant can be treated in some other less loving way. And we've done it between the races. And we've done it between the sexes. We do it between the ages. We do it between the wealthy and the poor. The world dehumanizes the other, and then it becomes easy to mistreat them and not to show love. So we fight for our rights. Our mission is grounded in love, a love worth fighting for. It's not, no, that does not go together. Love trumps hate does not result in the destruction of businesses. That is not loving your neighbor as yourself. There's a social disconnect because our society does not understand biblical love. The hero in our movies gets his revenge. There are very few movies that at the end, the hero forgives. It just doesn't happen. We get even. And the devil is all too happy to whisper in our ear, blessed are the rich. Blessed are the full. Blessed are the popular. Blessed are the strong. Blessed are the proud. And we believe it. So we fight. We show no love. But if we are to be the type of people who enter the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we must resist the devil. We must die to the world, and we must die to ourselves. And that only happens, that can only ultimately happen when we come to Jesus. Because it is only in him that we will be empowered to love the way he desires us to love. And Jesus does not ask us to do anything he hasn't already done. He asks of us nothing that he hasn't done. And so with the rest of these virtues that we've looked at over the last 2 months, last 8 weeks or so, so also with love. He has loved us to the fullest. He has loved you to the fullest. Because it's when we were yet sinners, that is when Christ died for us. We're told God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. That is love. We had nothing to commend us. I had nothing, you had nothing. But that is when he loved us. That is when he loved you and when he loved me. He sacrificed himself so that we might be reconciled to God and that we might be reconciled to one another. And in our brokenness, we could actually be reconciled to ourselves as persons made in his image. And so the work of Christ becomes the quintessential example of how we are to love. It is the model of what does it mean to love. My guess is that all of us here would know John 3:16, or most of us. Am I right? John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Now, do you know 1 John 3:16? It'd be a good one to learn to go along with John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He loves and lays down his life. We are to love and lay down our lives. And John will continue. John gets tough. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Just a couple of pages to the right. Because John says, in essence, if you don't have any love, you don't know God. To use Peter's language, you are nearsighted and blind. So as we have been loved by God, so we are to love others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's a serious call. The call to imitate God. The call to imitate Christ. As Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The calling is simple. The commitment is not easy. But it is a command to love, to lay down your life. And we cannot simply love the way the Lord wants out of ourselves. Just trying harder won't cut it. And you can just review in your own mind the last week, and you'll know that's true. Look at the news. It's your own life. There are moments in which we chose not to love. There may be some situations right now that we are continuing to choose not to love. So we can't on our own. But we can, in union with Christ. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 that in Christ we have a spirit of power and love. And interestingly enough, self-control, which is something else Peter tells us to add. We have it by the Spirit that Christ has given us. Peter says, in Christ, we have divine power for all that pertains to life and godliness. So we love in that power, not in anything we have in and of ourselves. And Paul writes in Romans 5:5 that God's love has been poured into us by his Spirit. That is from where the ability comes to love like Jesus. Because God pours out that love into our hearts by his Spirit. And I know this sermon is hard for some of us, because we live in a fallen world, where there is injustice. But is not that the cross? Love in the face of injustice. And that is the model. When accused, Jesus uttered no threats. He simply entrusted himself to his Father in heaven. So in those moments, and in those hours, and in those days, when you feel no love, when you are tempted to choose not to love, and when you do choose not to love, use the cross. Embrace the cross. Because in Christ's death, you are cleansed. In Christ's death, you've escaped the corruption that is in the world. Because in Christ's death, your passions are dead. And you are crucified to the world and the world to you, and the devil is disarmed. I want you to look at three verses, and then we'll be done. Galatians 2:20. Page 1236. You might want to jot these down. Galatians 2:20. Actually, it's page 1237. Where Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is true for you as well. You can read that the way Paul wrote it. The I is you. The me is you. You have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. And he lives in you. So what? We'll turn over the page to 524. Here are the implications. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when those desires are thwarted and you're getting angry, those passions and desires are dead. They have been crucified with Christ. And then turn over one more page to 614. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That is the key to love. You in Christ, and Christ in you. Your passions are dead. The world is dead. Paul writes to the Colossians that the evil one is disarmed. The writer of the Hebrews says the same. So in the power then that he gives, we can lay down our desires, whether it's desire for justice or what, knowing that justice has been done at the cross and will be done at the judgment seat of Christ. So we can love even our enemies rather than getting our vengeance or falling into resentment. That is the meaning of the cross. So as citizens of God's kingdom then, we love at all times. And we love unconditionally. And we create the very atmosphere we desire. You want to live in a context of 1 Corinthians 13? Do that. Live that out in the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. And if you discover right now that you don't love, that this is not who you are, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Just follow me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. And come follow me. And if we do that by faith, he will empower us to love. And as we love more and more, and deeper and deeper. We will not be ineffective or unfruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the calling. It's simple. I really hope that this morning you didn't hear anything that was new. It's the commitment that is hard. Because a love like this, we have to die. Lord Jesus, you've shown the way. And in that garden, before you went to the cross, you said to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so we carefully take that prayer upon our own lips. And that is our commitment. Because when we say, "Not our will, but yours be done," we are dying to self. Because your will is that we love. We love one another, and we love even our enemies. But that old nature that has died with Christ still exerts some power. It's in its death throes. And sometimes we give it power. And the world and the devil press against us, and we don't love as you have taught us. Lord, we are powerless to do this apart from you. Holy Spirit, be poured into us anew today. Fill us anew today that we might love. Lord God, forgive us our sins. Teach us to love. That your name will be exalted and that to you all glory will be given, now and forever. Amen.